How are you? Yeah? Is it snowing outside yet? Someone says it's going to snow. How many of you got a shot in the last few days? All right. Is it the mark of the beast? Did we take the mark of the beast? What do you think? No markers? No marks? So. Well, if it's the mark of the beast in my world, I know who the Antichrist is because Mary Fuller is passing them out like candy. So I don't know if you want to go there or not. All right. Are you still at number 6, 24, 26, or are you hanging around with the whale? Can you go back to Numbers? We're going to look at that scripture. It's going to be a foundation. We're going to talk about the God that keeps you. And there's some questions you need to ask yourself, and need to spend some time thinking about to really understand this God that keeps you and what it means to be kept. So, and it's important. It affects our daily life. It affects how we react to the circumstances on the planet that we're living on, that we're serving in right now. Your view of God and how He operates in your life will just be, it's with you all the time in your mind and in your heart, and that is what causes you to react to financial opportunities or crisis or health or the needs of other people or those kinds of things. So it's good to explore that and understand where we're at. If you don't, you still are going to get a world view. You're still going to get some kind of view of who God is. It's just going to be fed to you mostly by the culture around us or things that have happened in the past and even things particular to your own life, wounds, you know, opportunities, whatever those things are, people you touch base with. So it's really, really important to ask a few questions about this. Let's look at the scripture real quick because it lays a simple foundation. I'm not going to break all of the aspects out of this scripture, but there are a couple things that we need to know that we're going to build on today. And it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." That's the most important line that I'm approaching today. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. So God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be have a life that is based on the shalom peace, which is essentially may you be whole by the hand of God. It's God that makes us whole, nothing else we pull into our lives. The grace word, I think the Septuagint translates this Hebrew word from kedos. I should have looked that up, but I'm pretty sure it is. Kedos is where we get joy in the New Testament, the gift of joy or joy that is comes from knowing God, and you can't get joy from anything that necessarily is happening or from a material source. That's happiness. Joy is something that's present in the middle of catastrophe. It doesn't depend on anything other than knowing God. And I really believe the only way you get joy is to know God. Backing back up into the first line here, the Lord bless you. That assumes that you are humbling yourself and bowing your knee to the Lord and saying, I want to be blessed. Okay? This scripture is assuming this tension that we have in Christianity of two different things. One of them is that we desire to humble our hearts before the Lord, and two, we're going to fail in that and need to receive grace. We can't ever be good enough to hold God into moral obligation to bless us. Do you understand that? We can't do enough things to say, okay, all right, I have to bless you now, I give in. You can't, that doesn't happen. But we have to have a heart towards God, and that's what we have. God gives us all kinds of relationships on earth to practice that in, you know, marriage, kids, friends, whatever it is, where we don't just take them for granted, but we turn our hearts towards them. I'm going to befriend you. I'm going to be here for you. I'm here with you. And that's just the kind of thing that God is saying. I need you to learn this, and I need you to grow in it in my relationship with you. So when we say God bless America, we're really saying, from a biblical perspective, every American bow their knee before God and humble themselves and be in the place of receiving by His grace blessing. So when we say this same scripture, when he's saying the Lord bless you, the writer of Numbers is saying, humble yourself before the Lord and receive everything that He has for you. Are you miserable? Then you've probably not humbled yourself before the Lord to receive this blessing. And when we do that, then when we humble ourselves, we begin to receive that blessing, then we enter into this relationship of grace that allows God to be our keeper. It allows God to intervene in our life. So that's the premise that we're laying this little scripture on, and I'm going to give you some examples of how our worldview, in a minute, affects the way we think about God and how He blesses us and keeps us, all right? They will, without you really knowing it, it will affect your relationship with God and your ability to trust Him. So we need to strategically spend time with the Lord in a notepad saying, God, how do I do this? And I'm going to give you some questions here through the process and some possible answers that you would be able to write down and take with you so that you could sit with your cup of coffee in the morning or whatever and ponder and pray through these things. These are literally things that I do, stimulated by my reading, and then I extend into my prayer life that I pray over you guys on a regular basis in the morning when I'm getting. I'm saying, Lord, make this stuff aware in our lives so people will have in our congregation. And I say names and I know people and I say, I pray that there is this kind of relationship with people, that with this person, that they would have this understanding of who you are and work it out in their grace. That's kind of what I do now, a lot of that. And so when I get up in the pulpit, I want to tell you everything I've read and said and thought, but I can, you know, and then I got to get it down to a page, you know, so I don't get confusing and or any more confusing and weird than I already am. And I told Robin last night, you know, I've been working on this for 2 weeks and I'm still confused. And she just looked at me and says, we better make it simple. And I, you know, why didn't I think of that, you know, so. But here we are. God wants to bless you. He wants to keep you. He wants to shine on you. He wants to be gracious to you. But what does this mean? Well, let me ask you a question. What keeps you in your life? What makes you, where do you truly find provision or hope or safety or comfort, security? What keeps you? Now, the easy answer, which is not completely true, is God. You could write down God and move on. But you really need to pray through your life. You know, what am I being kept by? Am I kept and feeling secure because I have a big bankroll or I have a defining skill that everyone is in awe of, or I live in America, I'm an American, or I have all these kids, or whatever it is. You know, I have a, motorcycle. I have, you know, these things, this stuff. What truly, you know, is it going to be for you that keeps you? Is it really God? And you can't, if you're normal, you have to say, no, it's not completely God. Should it be God? Should you trust God? And should it be God that keeps you? Well, yes. God is the one that he wants to fulfill our life with His presence and shape us and you know, bless us and make us be a blessing. And if you have struggle in your life, massive, you know, amounts of struggle or pain or problems or challenges or issues or worries, you may be having a being kept problem. See, I'm not going to say you do, but you may be. See, that's an entry point into thinking about this. You know, God, what do we do about this circumstances? These circumstances. Am I, you know, so worried about it? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? For me, tithing is an important thing, tithing plus, because it says I trust God for my provision. I am working in that realm to trust God for everything he has for me, and I don't need to worry about it. Choosing to honor people, even people that I would think are bad people or I don't like what they believe. That is me saying, I want to be kept by you, God, because I can extend grace to this person, and I depend upon you for culture, or I depend upon you for the environment I live in. So I, to honor you and be kept by you, I choose to do the best I can to speak well and show honor to everyone. Those are just a couple of examples in answering that question. What keeps you? For some of us, it's as simple as TV keeps us. I've heard one guy say, what keeps you in the security of eternity? You know, he says, if you had a magazine cover of your eternal home, you know, what would it look like, you know? And would it, you know, is it already on the music or on the magazine stand, and it's, you know, some great vacation thing or a travel magazine or some house thing or something? What is it that you hope for that you feel would make you safe and comfortable and worthwhile for all eternity? These are all questions we have to ask ourselves, but we need to say, what's keeping you right now? Is it Jesus? Are you working towards knowing God the Father in a way that he is your keeper? Are you letting him keep you? Or have you just settled in on a couple of notches in a few places that, you know, kind of works for you, and you're defending it with all your strength, but you're not really in this place of blessing? There's still a lot of frustration and stuff because you're fighting to hang on to the temporary thing that keeps you. Where is God keeping you? Where are you being kept? Why are you on this planet? Why would he put you here, provide for you, make a way for you, do those kinds of things? Well, first of all, we were put on this planet before sin as a race of people to steward it, to take care of it, to honor God and to fellowship with him. And out of our own rebellion, we screwed that up and made a mess of it. Now, in God's loving creation, sin's entered in. We're getting COVID shots. We're getting sick. People are dying. People, you know, that's not God that's doing that. That's the result of the fact that we have allowed sin to enter in through our rebellion on this planet. And God says here, this is why I'm keeping you here right now, is that I want to bring grace into your life and have you follow me and know the promise of eternal life. But the biggest reason you're here now is I need creation amongst creation to explain the hope that they can receive through Jesus Christ. You're a messenger and a reflector of who God is, and the way you live on the planet will change people's lives and allow them to know God and allow them to know God as the one who keeps them, not this broken planet. So ask yourself then specifically, why am I being kept here? That's a general sense of purpose that I just gave you, right? But there are specific things that every individual has. And the difficult thing is we've had so many tests about what our spiritual gifts are over the last 40 years that you know, we think there's only 10 or 12 slots, but how is God using you to represent his kingdom and give hope to people and bring life to people? And at the same way, how has that been an overflow out of your own life into the lives of other people? That's what it is. And what you are may not be what somebody else is in that terms, but it's always going to fall within these same general biblical principles of being kept by God, in the sense that we humble ourselves and become his servants. We ask for his blessing so that we can go and bless. So you have to be able to say and think about it. We just can't let it develop. We need to spend time with God and say, what is this thing? Why am I being kept here? Speak to me about even this day. And some people will pray, well, what's going to happen in this next moment? And what should I do in this next moment? And some people can do that. I'm not that finely tuned, you know. You know, and the other thing is someone says, can you help me get my groceries out of my car? And you say, well, you know, I ask God why he's keeping me here, and this isn't one of the reasons. See, that's an example of a bigger problem, but what I'm saying there is that isn't, I'd say you haven't really heard, you know, why you're being kept here. You're here to be gracious and to give. All right, let me ask you another question. How do you envision your Heavenly Father? If you're a sit down right now, close your eyes, what kind of a picture of God would come up in your mind, in your spiritual organ, your brain, your mind, that helps you define how you navigate the spiritual world? Is he a judge? Is he present amongst us? Be loving and caring. There's all kinds of things that affected the way we think about Father. I'm absolutely convinced that Satan has a dynamic plan to mutilate the concept of human fatherhood so that it not only gives us an inability to see God as a father, but it puts us in a place to see him being a negative, a bad father, a father we should fear. I think those kinds of relational roles that we've been given on the planet are signposts that say, go here, God is like this. They're not a complete revelation of what it is, but it says, learn something from here and then take the next step, see? So all of us have on board some experiences based on relationships with father figures that are helping us and hurting us in our understanding of when we use the term Heavenly Father. We're all using those terms to define him, and it's idolatry, really, because we don't really have all of the picture together here to get the true, completely honest, big R picture of who God is. And we, again, that's a time where we sit down and say, God, I want to know you more. That's where those scriptures and songs and things that say that come from. God, there is obviously more about you that I don't know or I misunderstand. So how do you envision your Heavenly Father? Now, coming back to this quote from, I think John's used it a couple times, but I kicked it out here the very first sermon. It says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. A.W. Tozer in the Knowledge of the Holy. And that's true. These are things, though, for us, it's easy to grab on to these little concepts, see, and say, okay, we're gonna do that. I agree with that. And then when we go home, we just do life, and we don't ever sit down and contemplate the reality of how do I view God, and how does he keep me, and where does he keep me, and why does he keep me, and what shaped my view of God. Did I get wounded? Did I go to a bad church? Yeah, you have. Are you breathing in this room? Yeah. Have you had a bad relationship? Yeah. How do we separate that stuff away from, you know, our bad viewpoint? There's got to be that relationship with God where we're spending time with the Heavenly Father that it shapes us, changes the way we think. Are you a materialist or do you have a spiritual worldview? If you're a Westerner, you probably have a more empirical material worldview. It is difficult for many of us, some more than others, to believe in a God that we cannot quantify or completely understand or figure out. It just comes down to how can I trust him if I don't know every move he's going to make? See? And that robs us from being in a position of really being able to humble ourselves, receive that blessing, and be kept. We have all kinds. Let me just give you four real quick viewpoints about who God is and where he lives and where we live, all right? And what does he do? I talk to people. This is probably the one I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, that I run into a lot, and if I know you very well, I'll breathe down your neck about it a little bit. Where somebody will say, well, you know, I don't understand this tragedy, but God must have wanted them to die and go to heaven. Or I don't understand this, you know, circumstance why this person got a raise and I didn't. You know, most of those kinds of things when it comes to raises and position, that's an ego character issue. You know, but what we do is we put God kind of in this micromanaging the universe kind of thing. And it destroys our view of God in a couple of different ways. First of all, I hear this a lot, and I've said this a lot, and I've stood against it when possible, but I'll hear someone say, well, it's too bad your baby died. I guess God just wanted that baby in heaven. And if I'm in the right position to do it, tactfully, I want to say to someone, God didn't kill your baby. That isn't what it is. He is not micromanaging all of these large and small events. And when we take that tack, first of all, we lose this reality. It takes away this reality, A, that God created everything good. There was no death. And he told us to be the stewards and caretaker of it. It takes away, I saw a book the other day, it was entitled Mistakes Were Made. And the subtitle of the book was Why We Admit Things Go Wrong, But We Won't Admit That We Do Things Wrong. So in the sense of saying this is that we have a very difficult time admitting that we as stewards of the kingdom of God have allowed sin and death to enter into the world. It's tough for us to do that. So we want to say, okay, God, you know, I don't know why God killed him, but it happened. No, we live in a very complex place now over the generations that people have lived here that we are getting sick because it's entered in thousands of generations ago, or 100, or how many there are, and it's amongst us. We have to live in this broken world with the hope of the gospel. So if we say, well, God, you know, God made that good thing or God did that bad thing, then it takes away our responsibility, and it also takes away the empowerment that God gives us by the Holy Spirit to go out and change things by preaching the gospel. So it essentially gets us off the hook in both places. We lose the perspective of who we are and why we're here if we take that viewpoint. Another way that we can view God's interaction in the universe. Sorry, how much time do I got? Is this a two-parter? If I go 45 more minutes, is that? Another way we tend to view things that culture has affected us on is we tend to think of God in the material world to all, they all kind of occupy the same space. God's in nature, right? We call that pantheism. And there's some other various forms of that. I won't tell you all that stuff, but God's space and our space are basically the same. So we get kind of messed up with that. God is not really a personal force in pantheism. Comes from, old philosophers, Greek philosophers, Stoicism and Epicureanism is another guy. But the reality of it is that, there's a couple problems. One of them is this. If God is here and we're here and we occupy the same space, this is it. This is as good as it gets. It's not going to get any better. It's not developing. There's no God in pantheism that is reaching out to you in your brokenness to redeem you or restore you. There is no God that wants to restore his creation or their creation. This is it. In America, that might not be too bad. We've had some trouble lately, but it's still pretty good here compared to the rest of the world. The other thing is that if you and God occupy the same space and this is all there is, then there is no answer to dealing with evil in pantheism. Evil is a part of God. God is good, God is evil. This is it. And a lot of Stoic philosophers in the past said, well, if you don't like living here, you're really your only option is to kill yourself, and there's no heaven. So if you're done being here and it's not working for you, then leave. No grace, no keeping, no blessing, nothing. Now, another worldview we call modern world, deism. Deism says this, it says that God exists, but he is way far away from us. There are two worlds that don't even touch. There's no way you put these things together. Matter of fact, God created stuff, he spun it up, he left, and he and the rest of the gods or whoever they are, and you Christianity gets involved with this at times, they're partying, they're having a great time, they're comfortable. The Roman gods were partying, or the Greek gods, and now in our Western worldview, the Christian God gets to party in that realm, and he will never intervene in the mechanical processes of this world of your life. They don't touch. He's not there. That's how it works. And it's easy to believe that because of that, the world is dark, and it's a mess, and there's problems. And we come down to this same punchline as we did with pantheism in that it's not going to get better. And if you don't like that, time to get out. And there's really no promise of where you're going to go. And that's why a lot of people say, This kind of this worldview, even though they haven't thought it out to its conclusion, they'll say, I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church. Well, if I believe that too, I wouldn't go to church, or I wouldn't practice any religion. Why would you? He created this thing, and we're just sitting here, and it's humming along poorly, and they're a long ways away, and they're not listening to us. Why would I worship a God like that? And this is probably the Western's most predominant impacting religious worldview now, the Western world, Europe and America. There's a God, I'm spiritual, but he's not involved with my life. He does not keep me. Now, here's the scary part, guys. We've got to challenge ourselves in prayer is that there are pieces of these two aspects of worldview, pantheism and deism, that affect the way you think. It's in your life. You say, no, I'm a Christian. No, it's there. We automatically default to little pieces of this, or maybe even big pieces of this, in the way we think. And that is affecting how we are kept by God and our view of relationship with Him and how much we can be blessed by knowing Him. We are people who believe that God does occupy His space and that we occupy our space, but they touch. They overlap. And that bit of revelation began to be communicated to people through the Jews by saying, I am going to have you build a tabernacle in the wilderness, and I'm going to have you build an ark, and the ark will be my footstool. And even though I dwell in my realm, here is a place, because of all of the ultimate sacrifices that were made, that we both can touch. We can communicate. And then that got converted into the temple. And then when Jesus came, the statements begin to say that this is the temple. This is the access point. Jesus became the person that allows us to dwell simultaneously in the upper anos, or in the space that is the overlapping horizon of where God dwells in His holiness and where we dwell in our brokenness. And now, with Jesus dying on the cross, which I've told you many times was to shamans, a cross, a tree, was an access point to the spiritual world. That's where they went there to pray. Jesus became the only, it's a true story, that it really is true. It is an access point, but it was a misunderstanding of a signpost that was pointing towards Jesus as that access point, as the keeper of our lives, the redeemer of our souls. But now He's gone, He's died, He resurrected from the dead, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, He sits there now, and He says, you are the access point, or the sign that points to the access point. You are the one who carries with you the dimension of God where the material and the spiritual overlap. We make big mistakes. Most popular misconceptions of Christian faith make the mistake of trying to fit Christian belief into that deist framework. But Christianity says, no, you don't separate them. It's now overlapped, and that's the whole point. And that's what gives us hope. If we begin to understand that, we can begin to deal with the problems of our planet and our relationships and our life and our hopes and dreams, knowing that we do not have to be in control of every aspect of us. We just need to be faithful stewards and allow Jesus to enter into our lives and go through our lives into the lives of other people. And then we are kept. And we become people who point to where others can be kept. So, if you're struggling, if you're suffering, if you're confused, if you're overwhelmed, you're worried, whatever it is, I'm sorry, 12 minutes over, you need to process through some of these questions. Not as a test, but as an exploration in prayer, to who am I and where am I going and how am I kept by God and what else is keeping me? Are you being kept by your worldview of what you think heaven and all that stuff is? Or are you letting God define that for you? Let me pray for you. Come on, Trev. Thanks, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we are not tied in and deterred by this world that says our only way out is death. But Lord, you say we can enter in through a relationship with you, Jesus, into a world that says, I promise you life, the future is life. And Lord, we claim that. We choose life, Lord Jesus. We choose life today and we want to spread life, Lord. We want to release it wherever we go. God, we pray that we would be a person who reveals and releases life into places where it will restore people into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room today that may be struggling. God, bless them, Lord Jesus. Jesus, keep them, Lord. Shine your face on them, Lord. Take care of them. Give to them that which you have prepared for them, God. In your name, Jesus, I pray.